Yes, amen. Well, if you have your Bible, which I believe you do, I'll assume you do, turn to Matthew chapter 22. And we'll read 14 verses, I believe, here. It's a parable that Jesus told. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed. Amen. By the way, don't tell me that God doesn't believe in our eating meat. There's a religion cropped up here. They believe they can't eat meat. I don't know how you read this parable and say that God has forbidden us to eat beef and that type of thing. All right, let's go on. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. And they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took the servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. By the way, there's another picture of an angry God. There's certain things that make God real angry. This is one of them. Amen. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore unto the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came into see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, and not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Well, what is this all about? What is this wedding? It says here it's a parable about the kingdom of heaven, which is the kingdom of God. In other words, it's a spiritual kingdom, not a natural kingdom. And so help me out here. What is this wedding? When is this going to happen? What are we looking forward to? Is this something in the future? Is it something in the past? Is it something going on now? What's happening? What do you say? What does the church say, this parable? You've heard the teaching of the church. What does the church say? The church systems, I should say. What do they say that this parable of the wedding is all about? The wedding feast of the Lamb. I have a beautiful picture that I don't know where I picked it up. I must have picked it up at a garage sale. Have any of you seen this picture? Well, you don't know until I tell you what it is. Okay, there's a table set in the sky. Okay, there's clouds around this table. There's beautiful crystal glass tableware set on this thing, beautiful silver eating utensils, and it's just oh, the most beautiful thing you can imagine. And it's in the sky. There's clouds all around it. And I picked it up. It must have been free because I don't think I paid for it. But this is what the church believes as the wedding feast, the wedding of Jesus Christ and the bride of Christ. And it's going to take place in the sky. Now, I'm not, it isn't going to, but they're saying they believe it's going to take place. So therefore, the interpretation is that this is the rapture. Okay? We get raptured. I should be careful how I say this. The belief is that we get raptured off into the sky, and we're sitting at this table. The very front seat, of course, is Jesus Christ. And of course, I'm believing that I have the one right next to him. I don't know who those people are way down the table. The table must go about a mile or two. I don't know, maybe several miles. You can't see the end of it. But it's a rapture. Now, is there anything in what Jesus said here that would confirm that this is a picture of the rapture? We're going to eat in the sky. What's wrong with this picture? If this is the rapture, what's wrong with this picture? Well, if the king showed up, and there was somebody in here that didn't belong. If this is the rapture, how did this guy get raptured by mistake? How did he get in here without having the wedding garment? Maybe I'm going backward. But let's go backward then. What is this wedding garment? What was this fellow supposed to be wearing? And what is this wedding? What is this wedding feast? Who is the bride?
Christ is, well, the church is the bride, coming to the wedding feast. The wedding feast is not only a future event, but the wedding feast is happening now for all who believe, for all who are chosen, for all who are called of God, who are feasting upon the word of God, upon the life of Christ.
And what is the purpose of this feast? We're feeding on the Word of God. What is the purpose of it?
To bring us to maturity.
Amen.
Teleos is the Greek word, means mature in Christ, lacking nothing.
Okay. So, in other words, it's to strengthen us and, it's not to keep it, this is not a thing to prevent us from going through tribulation. It is probably a feast that is ongoing while we are in tribulation. In other words, to strengthen us so that we can carry on our life through a time of great trouble and time of great tribulation. So, in other words, it's not just a future event. It's an event that is taking place now. In other words, today, if we're feeding up on the Word of God, if we're feeding on the life of Jesus Christ, amen, we are the bride of Christ, amen, even though that fullness of marriage has not been fully consummated yet, but we are the bride and we are feeding today. In other words, today, if you came to this Zoom meeting, you are partaking of the wedding feast of the Lamb. Okay? Now, the invitation, by the way, this is the kingdom of God. This is not a natural organization. This is not a natural denomination. This is not a natural something. It's a spiritual something. So we come to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we can partake today, this hour, we can partake. However, the invitation, let's look at this invitation just for a little bit. It says the king made a marriage for his son, and he wanted people to come and partake of this marriage. Now, it's interesting that he began to send his servants out to invite people. Who are these servants that are going out to invite people? And by the way, if you look up the word servant here, you find that these are slaves, doulos. How many of you are slaves, bond servants of the Lord? Any of you want to join that group? Okay, so we are being sent out. We're being sent out to bring the invitation. How is it going? How are people responding to this invitation? What kind of success are you having down there, John? You got on mute, John. Still got on mute, John. Muted, brother.
Did I get it then?
You got it now, yes.
What was your question again? I'm sorry.
Question is, you're one of the, so you raised your hand, you're one of the servants that are being sent
Yes.
with this invitation out to people. How are they responding? Inviting them to the kingdom of God.
Unfortunately, religion seems to be a stumbling block for most. So they don't tend to take the invitation because there seem to be their mindset or solidified on what they've already been taught, other than what Jesus teaches.
Okay, so in other words, the first, I find it interesting that there are a series of invitations. Now, whether this is historical or prophetic, I'm not sure. I think it's both. But I think we can go back in history from the time of Jesus that there was an invitation to the kingdom of God going way back into the days of Moses. Am I right? Moses, the invitation to the kingdom. You know, the people of Egypt could have joined that, and some of them did. But most of those from Egypt, I think they called it a mixed multitude, when they got out onto the trail to the promised land, the mixed multitude, the Egyptians, began to give them trouble. So, the kingdom of God, Jesus brought the kingdom of God to the fullness in his day, first of all, to who? To his people, to the Jewish people. And the first response to that invitation was what? First response, ignored it. They just didn't come. Not interested. Didn't say why. They didn't fight it. They just didn't come. So there's a series of invitations going on here. I find at least three. It's interesting that there are three. Three is what? The fullness of what? Yeah. God is the fullness of three. Amen. So three invitations. And it says he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden. In other words, there's a certain people who were given the first invitation. Amen. The seed of Abraham, the natural seed of Abraham, given the first opportunity. How are they doing with that invitation now? Most of them are ignoring it. They're busy with their lives. and just no, we got our thing. Now, he was determined he was going to have people at this wedding feast, okay? And he sent again other servants, okay? So the prophets carried the word out, Jesus carried the word out to his people, but they weren't interested. So now he called them, he sent other servants saying, "Tell them which are bidden." So there's others that are bidden. I like to feel that I'm part of that group that is bidden, invited, okay? Bidden, "Behold, I have prepared my dinner." Now he's going on. He's got lots of good food here. I mean, it's just loads of spiritual food. I mean, just loads of it. I mean, not just natural stuff, but he's got spiritual food here to load us up. But you know, there's a lot of people are not hungry for spiritual food. So, what's the response this time? They're not just ignoring it, they're making light of it. Oh yeah. Well, we've got our places we go, we've got our organization, we've got this, we've got that, making light of it. Well, these servants, oh, by the way, where did they go? What are they doing? What is keeping them from coming to the wedding feast? What is preventing them? What's the first guy? What's his problem? He's got a farm. Now, I'll admit, certain kind of farming, you've got to be there 24/7 almost. But you can find time. You can find time. A dairy farmer, he's got to be there to milk his cows every morning, every evening. I mean, he can never really take a day off. But that doesn't mean he can't come into the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean he can't seek the higher walk, the Zion walk. Amen. And the other guy is a merchant. Tell me what a merchant is, Larry. You ought to know what a merchant is.
A merchant is one who deals in produce or in goods, worldly goods.
What does he buys and sells? What's the point of all that?
So that he can enrich his life, he becomes wealthy.
Oh, in other words, he's trying to make money.
Making money, that's what the people in the world do. That's what it's all about.
So does that mean a Christian shouldn't make money?
No, but put it into proper priority and proper places in your life that should not be first. It should be way down the line. It should only be of necessity for taking care of your needs,
Kathy, is
your
that you?
family's needs, the church's needs, and everybody else that you come into contact that are poor and underprivileged, that you can help out with your wealth.
Okay, in other words, it's not bad to be a farmer, it's not bad to be a merchant, but you're not just doing it for yourself.
Amen.
But you have to take care of your I mean, there's needs that we have, everyday needs that everybody has, isn't there? I mean, how you gonna feed your kids? How you gonna feed your wife if you don't carry on some kind of business? So in other words, this is not a very valid excuse. My farm and my merchandise. It shouldn't keep me from the kingdom of God. All right, well, let's go on. And the remnant. Oh, not everybody just didn't want to come. Some of them got really mad about this. there was a remnant of these that most of them ignored the invitation. Some of them just said, oh, I'm too busy. I've got this to do. I've got that to do. Come on. I got a busy life. I don't have time for that. But the remnant took the servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now, some of these guys are going to be killers. Did this happen? Is this historical or is this prophetic or is it both? Have any of you ever really studied the history of Christianity? When did the persecution start? Well, actually, it started before. What'd you say, Mike?
Cain and Abel.
Yeah, there you go. Way back there. Well, let's just kind of limit it now to the ministry of Jesus Christ, okay? When did the persecution start? Jesus wasn't even dead yet. I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees, they started with him. They crucified him. They started it off right then. And then what? Then the disciples, even during the time he was in the grave, they were hiding for fear of what they were going to do to them. They went into house. They locked the door. I mean, they were trembling. They were afraid. They knew the anger from the system of religion was against them. The city of religion, the status quo, why are you shaking things up? Things have been going on. We like it the way it is. You're rocking the boat. You're shaking things. We don't like that at all. And they'll resort to murder. Real big persecution. As soon as the religious leaders of the Jewish people broke off, the Romans picked it up. And the emperor picked it up. And then the chief bishop of Rome picked up the place that the emperor, in fact, he kind of became the emperor. And we have the Roman Catholic Church and brutal, brutal persecution of the true Christians. By the way, if you want a good book, go to the internet and pick up the book, The Torch of the Testimony. It was written by a man, Kennedy. I think it says a John Kennedy of India. Pick that book up and read it. Oh, it's a great history. That there is the point is there is a true remnant that is following Christ truly and fully and spiritually. God has a people in every age and in every generation. And you know what? The religious city is trying to kill them. Now, they're still working. They're still killing Christians in some places. You go to Iran. They're still killing Christians in Iran. You stand up and proclaim the name of Christ. They'll set you in front of a firing squad. You'll be dead. They're paying the price. They hate them. Now, let's see. What is the response to this? They made light of it.
Excuse me, bro, Mark.
Go ahead.
Could you tell me the name of the book again?
The Torch of the Testimony.
Okay, The Torch of the Testimony. Thank you.
By a man named Kennedy. It's a group in Georgia. People in Georgia that published that book. By the way, I don't like everything they publish. They've got some stuff that I don't think is really true, but I do like this book. I mean, that's the way it is with a lot of good books. There's people that have beliefs that I don't go along with, but every now and then they come up with something really good, and I like it, and I buy their book. Okay? So it says the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. All right. So we have at least two invitations now, and we have two responses. The first response is they made light of it. The second response to this is they kill them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. We were talking about the angry God. God is not pleased with what they've been doing. Our spiritual ancestors were burned at the stake. They were drowned. They were beheaded. And you know who was behind it? Oh, we say the king of Spain or the king of this. No, who was behind the king of Spain was the Roman Catholic Church. And I'm specifically referring to, the king and queen at the time of Columbus. Come on, help me out here.
Isabella
and Ferdinand and Isabella. Isabella, in particular, she was absolutely a Jezebel. She was absolutely a witch. She absolutely hated the Christians. And what they would do is the king had to have a confessor. Maybe you didn't know this. Even the king had to go and confess his sins to some priest or some archbishop or bishop or something. And the priest, whoever he was, would tell the king, hey, if you really want to get some good brownie points here, you know, you go out and you really kill some more Christians. You got to wipe that bunch out that's up in the mountains up there. Really go after them and kill as many as you can, and we'll give you some good indulgences, you know. We'll guarantee you don't spend so much time in purgatory. We'll give you a get out of jail free ticket. You can get away with some of your adulteries and what have you. This is what they would do to the king, and the king would believe it. He was caught in this horrible lie of how to come to salvation. All right, it goes on. On and on and on for years.
Mark.
Yeah.
Can I throw one little thing in here?
Please do, Mike.
It was really interesting to me when Columbus was going to take off on his journey, you know, to find the New World. He had to go before Queen Isabella to get funding for the trip and whatnot. And when he got done talking to her, she said, if this new world you go to find does not exist, I believe your God will create it for you.
Oh, my goodness. Well, but, you know, getting back into history, the Spanish spent Columbus. And, you know, right behind Columbus came all these Jesuits. And these Jesuits just filled we call it Latin America, the Spanish-speaking people of South America, just filled those people full of the doctrine of Roman Catholicism. And you know what? That spirit of Catholicism binds these people south of the border. Just they're terribly bound. They're not really saved. They're not really born again. Well, some of them are, because some proper missionaries have been in there now teaching them the word of God, teaching them the real truth. But, you know, they come up there making their genuflex, making their sign of the cross. They're just bound. And, you know, these Jesuit priests just brought all that lie, just filled that whole South America full of these lies. Amen. Pray for these dear people. Hallelujah. So anyway, when the king heard, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. Now, what we've got here is not just historical. We've got something prophetic here. Some of this has not really happened yet. A long time ago, and I don't know where I got it, but I looked up this word armies, and it wasn't just in the concordance. I found it somewhere else. I found the word apostolate. And I thought, well, what in the world is that? What does that word mean? Apostolate. Kind of got a new word for you. Apostolate. What does apostolate mean? And I tried to look it up, and here's what I believe to be the meaning of that word. The doctrine of the apostles is the army that is going to come and destroy their city. Now, when we talk about their city, we are talking about their religious organization. They have a city. We have a city, brethren. You know what our city is called? It's Mount Zion. We have a city that is going to destroy the devil's city of religion. And the devil's city of religion is rabid for blood. You know what? They stopped persecuting in the Netherlands in, I think it was about, I'll get the date wrong, somewhere in the 1600s, early 1600s. They stopped it because they couldn't get away with it anymore. The people used to gather around. It was a big day, you know, hey, we're going to burn the guy at the stake today. The whole village would come out and watch while they lit the fire and burned the guy. Well, there came a time when they brought all the wood out, packed it around, tied the guy to the stake. They were ready to burn him. And you know what the people in the village said? What are we doing this for? These are good people. These are our neighbors. Why are we allowing them to do this? And you know what? They went after the people that were doing it. They went after the city fathers that were trying to burn this fellow. And they chased him into the town hall, and they had to lock the door of the town hall to prevent these villagers from going after them. And they made up their mind, we can't do this anymore. We're going to have to stop. Hallelujah. You know what? Well, they kept doing it for a while over in Switzerland and maybe a few other places. But you know what? They're going to do it again if they can get away with it. They have not, the church has not renounced that in their doctrine. I can't tell you the name of the what was their big meetings called, the synod of this or that or some other one. They have not renounced. And by the way, the Muslims, Islam, it's in their Quran. They have the same thing, that anybody that will not submit to their doctrine is a heretic and deserves to be killed. They say, oh, these are radical Islam. No, it's not radical. It's what they believe. It's the people that don't believe that, that they say, well, they're mod, what is their term? They're not radical anyway. No, the enemies of Christianity are out there, and when they can get away with it, they'll do it. All right, moving on. He sent his armies, his apostolate. We're going to be part of that apostolate, brethren. We're not going out there with swords and machine guns and tanks and these little things that fly. Oh, drones. Yeah, drones. We're not going out there to bomb them in that manner. We're going to bomb them with the word of God. And you know what? The rules are going to change. Oh, I love it. I love Revelation 11. The rules are going to change. And if any man try to hurt them, he will in this manner be killed by the fire that comes out of the mouth. The fire that comes out of the mouth is the word of God. Amen. The two witness company is the same thing as the sons of God. They are the apostolate. They are bringing the apostolic message to the world. And oh, I tell you, I've been doing a lot of thinking today, these days, thinking about what the kingdom of God is really going to be like. Oh, it's not going to be carried on the way it was. It's not going to, life is not going to be the same. Violent men, violent men. You open your car door and somebody tries to rip you out of the car and steal the car and run off. Come on, this is going on every day. We're living in that kind of a world. Oh, I look forward to when righteousness rules and reigns. Anything unrighteous, it's just not going to fly. It can't. It's going to be brought down. It's going to be the city of religion, the city of hatred, the city of violence is going to have to be brought down and killed. Why? We have an angry God that's not going to put up with it anymore. Hallelujah. All right. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready. But they which are bidden, oh, they're not worthy now. Why are they not worthy? They're not worthy because they won't respond. Hallelujah. Now, here's the third invitation. And I think we're living in the days of the third invitation right now. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. Well, I walked down the streets of Croghan, New York, here, a little village about the size of Philmont, where John lives. Just a little village. Nobody's ever heard of it, you know. I walk down the streets. I don't find anybody out there in the streets. That must not be what he means. What's the figure of speech? Well, yes. Now, I think you can go in on the highways and streets of San Francisco, and I think you can find plenty of people that are desperate, just have no place to live. They're taking drugs. They're into prostitution. They're into every kind of wicked thing you can imagine. Yes, you can, but are these people qualified for the kingdom of God? Well, if they'll accept the invitation, they are. Yeah. Now, you see, you went first to the people who deserve the invitation, the worthy, the churches, the synagogues, the rabbi, the pastors, the bishops. Give them the invitation. No, they're not interested. They got something else. Well, now go out in the highways. Highways and what? What else does it say here? Let me find it here.
Highways.
Highways. Well, in Luke, we're going to read it again. Highways and byways and the hedges. I'm on nine. Highways, and as many as you find, bid. In other words, they're not all going to come, but they can get the invitation. They're going to be bidden. So what does the court do with these people? They act up, they get into trouble. The court sends them to some kind of counseling, psychology, what have you. Is that fixing it? Somebody was telling me just the other day, these people that are going through these gender transitions, and they were reading a story about a woman who has gone into gender and she's transitioning out of the gender thing now. Why? Because they found out that that didn't help. That wasn't their problem. Their problem was sin. Their problem was they need Jesus Christ. And they're not finding it by changing their gender or changing their whatever their sexual orientation. That is not helping them. Suicide rates are still high among these people. It doesn't cure them. Amen. So go to these people. Bring them the kingdom of God. Bring them the message of the word of God. And so the king came into the guests. Okay, and he saw a man that did not have a wedding garment. All right, help me out here. What is the meaning of the wedding garment? What is a garment? Covering. Covering. Okay, Rita said covering. It's a good word. Covering a garment. Now, there's a verse in the Bible that our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. In other words, cover ourselves with religion, cover ourselves with good deeds, cover ourselves with pride that we are, we go to church every Sunday, that we're very conservative, we're very good, you know, we look real nice, and we're very proud of that, and we've been doing that since we were children, and surely we are among the saved, we are among the God's elect, and that is our garment, that's our covering, okay? However, there was a fellow here that got into this. He came to the feast. He wanted to hear what was being said. He found it. He was curious about it, but he wasn't righteous. And what was the treatment for the fellow who was? I think he was religious. I mean, he wouldn't have come in here if he wasn't religious. He could have just said, "No, I'm not interested," like some of the other people. But he was interested. And he came in, and he was sitting there having fellowship with the others. But the king said, "This guy's not righteous." Now, isn't it interesting that the other people in the wedding feast apparently didn't complain about him? He seemed to fit right in. But how was it discovered that he didn't have the garment on? Who discovered that? The king. The king, what do you think? Do you think the Lord is cleaning out his church? You think the church of God is being judged? I wonder who they were. I wonder if some of them without the garment are pretty important preachers, maybe. Maybe he's a good preacher. Maybe he's sinning on the side. Maybe, what? Yeah.
I think that that was a moral, self-righteous man. That was Nicodemus. But he didn't have the garment on that he needed at the time that he came to Jesus.
So did he get the garment finally, Larry?
3 years later, he got the garment.
Okay.
But it was 2 to 3 years that he still walked in his own religion and self-righteousness before he finally came to the place where he recognized and believed who Jesus was at the crucifixion.
But he kept all the laws, didn't he?
Yes, he did. Very moral, self-righteous man.
Well, he was a better man than I am. I don't think I could have kept all those laws. All right, so how did they deal with him? How did they deal? How was he dealt with? The Spirit of the Lord pointed him out. The Spirit of the Lord exposed him. Okay, the judgment is begin at the house of God. So judgment began, and the Spirit of the Lord pointed him out, exposed him somehow. In other words, he couldn't keep hiding who he really was. He finally had it exposed, and then the Lord told the church how to deal with it, right? The Lord didn't zap him. The Lord told the church to cast him out. That had to be a pretty hard experience. Cast him out. And where did he go? Outer darkness. And out there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound like a nice place to be. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the last verse here, for many are called, but few are chosen. Let's say it in the Greek. For many are kletos, but few are eklektos. Called and chosen. Many are called. You know, from going back to the beginning of this, it looks like this invitation was for anybody. Really, I mean, I don't hear that he told them, don't invite these, leave that group out, carry the invitation, everybody, come on, everybody. So the calling was for all, but the chosen was, or the elect, but the elect was for those who what? Responded. Now in Matthew 24, but for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. In other words, Jesus is preaching about the time of the great tribulation, and he says during that time of great tribulation, the elect are going to be here. The chosen, in other words, the believers, the Christians, are going to be here during the tribulation. Come on, how can you read it any other way? All right, can we read the same similar parable in Luke 14? Oh, by the way, we're talking about, before we go on, talking about the garment. He didn't have the garment on. Let me read what Jesus said to John in Revelation. I'm going to read just two verses, Revelation chapter 6, verse 11. And this is the fifth seal. And when they opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are the martyrs. Amen. I used to say, Lord, I want to know how I can get under that altar. Well, the way I would get there would be to be a martyr. I don't know if I'll live long enough to be a martyr, but... Anyway, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true? Boy, I'm calling out today. How long, O Lord? How long is it going to be? Dost thou not judge and avenge the blood on those that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season, until their fellow servants, see, here we are, we're some of their fellow servants, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be finished. So it hasn't been finished yet. Another verse, next chapter, verse 9. And this is the 144,000. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. White robes. They were given a garment. No more my righteousness. Now I have the righteousness of Christ. How did I get that? By coming into Christ. Amen. Quite simple. Not joining, not putting my name on the membership list. By coming into the kingdom of God. By taking my soul is now the kingdom of God. Well, let's read this in Luke if we can. Luke 14. I think we got time to do that yet. Luke 14. And it'll be verse. Oh, I got the wrong place in Luke here. Let me find it. Luke 14, 16. Now, it's not called a wedding, it's called a great supper. It's a big feast. Amen. And it doesn't say it's a king, it just says there's a man. Put on a big supper. He must have been a very high-ranking man to put on such a supper. And one of them heard that sat at meat with him heard these things. He said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. It's just the kingdom of God now. All right. And then he said unto them, this is Jesus said unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Oh, we're going to just fill this. Oh, this is going to be quite a feast here. Thousands. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they with all consent began, and they all with one consent. Yeah, did I miss that word one? Sorry. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Now, tell me what this is. What is this called? Isn't this amazing that they all have one consent? Is this the definition of a conspiracy? How did they all come into agreement that they weren't interested in this? All with one consent. They came to agreement about something, and the something was, we don't want this. What are we talking about? This is the kingdom of religion. All one consent. Now, go and visit all the churches around here and bring them the true definition of what really is the kingdom of heaven. No, not the nice things that they say, not the nice things about being kind to one another. You know, these, you know, not just the Beatitudes. Let's go beyond that. How the kingdom of God is so totally opposite of the kingdom of this world. We're not talking about politics now. We're not talking about anything like that. With one consent, we like it the way it is. Don't rock the boat. So with one consent, okay, they began to make excuses. Well, at least now they're making excuses, okay? The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go to see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Well, they heard the invitation. They were clear, but they had a what they thought was a valid reason why they couldn't do it. Okay, let's talk about the first guy here. What's his problem? Ground, land. Who is he? Earthy. Carnal. Natural things. In other words, he is not capable or interested in coming into spiritual understanding. He likes the natural interpretation. He definitely doesn't want to hear that there's a word that is interpreted in the fullness of this prophecy. Think back, you people that are here on the Zoom with me today. Think back. What was it that brought you to this understanding? You had friends that didn't want to come into this. All right? Every one of you. Come on. It happened to me. You wouldn't be sitting here if something hadn't picked your spirit. Said, hey, this is something I want to hear. You know, I've been looking for this. I've been wanting to hear this message. You know, I remember we were in Scotland, they came down to the a group from way up north. What's that? Way up northern Scotland. Oh, can't think of the name of it now. Anyway, they came down to visit the brethren that we were bringing the word to. And we just preached a normal word the way we always do. And when the meeting ended, this big Scottish woman came up to us, and she had her family with her husband and kids. She said, where have you people been? Where have you been? We've been waiting to hear this for years. And I thought, well, praise God. I never saw the woman again. I never saw the people again. But I'll never forget the way she spoke. Where have you people been? Where has this message been? We've been looking for it for years. It was just that simple. Just that simple. There was something in the heart that was longing for truth, longing for the word. You know, when I heard Brother Campbell, when I heard Brother Ducille, I thought, oh my God, where have they been? That's what I'm longing to hear. We came home, and I said to Janet, I said, wow. She said, oh, he opened the front door, he opened the back door, and blew us right through, right out of the door. I said, this is the word I've been wanting to hear. And she said, either that man is 100% correct, or he is 100% wrong. One or the other. Okay, so there was a conspiracy to say these people are a cult. Don't believe it. They don't believe like the mainstream. They're outside of the camp. What's the verse that says, let us therefore go outside of the camp? Where is that verse? Let us go outside of the camp. Nobody remembers that verse but me, but I don't know where it is.
Howard will have it in a minute.
Oh, Howard will have it.
It's in Hebrews, isn't it?
Yeah, Hebrews. Yeah, there it is, Larry. It's in Hebrews. Let us go unto him outside of the camp. And you know, they make a point of his crucifixion that he went outside of the city. Outside. Outside of the mainstream. Outside of the crowd. Amen? Rita says it's in Hebrews. Where is it? 13:13. Come over here and read it to us. What? Yeah, but you've got it. Oh, she's found it on the phone. Okay. Here, Hebrews 13. I'll get it here in a minute. Hebrews 13:13. Oh, there we are. It's almost the last of Hebrews. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. In other words, outside of the conspiracy. They're conspired. They've got it all locked up tight. Let us therefore go outside of the camp. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's the closing argument of Hebrews. Amen. Now, back to this other invitation. He bought a piece of ground. Bought a piece of ground. Somebody isn't muted, I think. I'm hearing a little clicking sound. Just check your thing.
It's John.
They got it. They got it.
We got it. Okay. He bought a piece of ground. Okay, so here's the carnal man. He has no spiritual understanding. He has no spiritual curiosity. There's nothing in him that wants to go higher. He's satisfied. Years and years, they've got it this way. They've got it locked up. They've got all their laws, all their traditions. They're happy. And he feels real good about it, and he's very proud that he's kept the line. Okay. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. By the way, 3 different excuses here. 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, we'll take this in the natural first. Okay, the natural is he's a farmer, and he's got 5 yoke. And by the way, do you know what a yoke of oxen is? A yoke is 2 oxen that are joined by a yoke, and there's one servant behind the yoke, and the oxen are pulling, and he's plowing. Now, this guy, he's got a pretty big farm. He's got 5 of these. He's really going over the field. I mean, he's turning the soil. He's got 5 servants. And I was thinking, when I was thinking of these 5 yoke of oxen, this guy's got one of those John Deere tractors that have got 8 big tires on them. Dualies in the front, dualies in the back. And he's probably pulling a great big manure wagon behind it. And he's going down the highway. And by the way, oh, they're all over here in Lewis County. I mean, it's just farmer city up here. And these things are going down the road, and they take up more than one lane. Even when the one wheel is on the shoulder, the other one is halfway over, and the other. I mean, this guy is a real farmer. 5 yoke of oxen. All right, that's the natural side. Let's go up into the spiritual side. What does 5 mean? He's got 5.
Ministry.
5. I mean, this guy's really into it. He is really, I mean, 5. He's fully into ministry. I mean, he's probably a bishop or something. I don't know. But he's very interested in it. He said, look, I'm tied up in my church. We've got everything going. I've got something going every night. By the way, have you ever been in a church where they had something going every night? Oh, yes. When I first found a church, when I went to Glens Falls, I said, you know, we got to find a church. We got to do something. We got to get into it. We can't just not go anywhere. We got to do something. Well, we got into the Christian Missionary Alliance. I tell you, that guy had something going Monday night. He had something going Tuesday night. He had something going Wednesday. He had something Thursday, Friday. Maybe he gave us a break Saturday night because they had 2 meetings on Sunday. Wow. You know, after a while I thought, you know, it would be nice to be with my family one of these nights. But no, if you really want to get interested and really get into it, and I liked it for a while, but after a while it wearied me and it wasn't going anywhere. It was just going in circles. Anyway, 5 yoke of oxen. All right, the next fellow said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, we'll start with the natural. What is there about marrying a wife that keeps you from the kingdom of God? Is it possible that a spouse could keep you out of the kingdom? A wife?
Some believe that a wife has to agree with them to go.
Okay. So if she doesn't agree, you're not going. You're just going to stay home. Do nothing. Well, I've seen a lot of women in my day in churches that say their husband is keeping them out of the kingdom. Baba doesn't want to go. Baba doesn't believe in that stuff. Baba, you know Baba? Baba likes to go to the bar. He thinks I ought to go to the bar with him. Says if I go to the bar with him, he'll go to church tomorrow morning with me. Well, okay. I think you made a mistake in who you married, if that's the natural side. Well, after we get married, I'll change Baba. He'll come around. No, Baba doesn't come around. He gets locked in deeper into his ways with his buddies. All right, let's go to the spiritual side. That's a natural. Let's up the thing a little bit. Marry a wife. Who's the wife? Who's the bride? The church. Maybe the wrong bride, though. Maybe you're married to a harlot system. You got into that harlot system. By the way, you know, it is hard to get out of a system. I don't know what you're like. I have a spirit of loyalty in me. I make a commitment to something, I like to stay with it. You know, that could be stubbornness too. God had to break me. I tell you what, I had religious spirits in me. God had to take me through tribulation and, oh, the things he had to take me through to break me. Oh, he had to break me. He had to break that stubborn loyalty in me. I was loyal to the wrong things. But you know what? You get that loyalty to the kingdom of God, you've really got the right thing. I've married a wife. Can't come. I got another loyalty. I got another thing that I'm loyal to. I got to go that way. The poor fellow. Poor fellow. So the servant came and showed the Lord these things. By the way, I noticed it was just one servant here. It wasn't a whole bunch of servants. It was just one servant. What do you make of that? One servant. Wonder who that servant is. Servant came and told the master, and the master of the house being angry. Why? I thought God never got angry. Well, he's angry here. He's upset about this. He was angry and said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets, lanes of the city, bring in hither the poor, the maimed. By the way, maimed is crippled. The halt, crippled and lame. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out. Now he's going out somewhere else. Into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Look that word highways up. And in America, we don't have these kind of cities. A few of them do. But in Europe, every city, it seems, has this big open space in the middle of the city, big open area where people gather. I guess years ago, people used to gather, way back in the 1500s and all that. Out in that area, we find all kinds of people. Amen. And bid them to come into my house, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And that's the end of that second parable. Let me turn the recording off and we can continue here.